Good morning, Grace Community Church. Today is Friday of Easter week. It is Good Friday, and the Lord is with us. John chapter 19 gives us a scene around the foot of the cross. Let me read a few verses, starting in verse 18. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, and this was to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Many times we think that Jesus died alone, and of course he did, in the sense that Jesus alone was bearing the sins of the world and was there hanging between heaven and earth as the lone mediator and reconciler of God and man. But John tells us that there were many people around the cross when Jesus was crucified. There were two criminals, one on each side, Jesus is in between. The soldiers were there, and they were dividing up his garments. They were casting lots for the seamless tunic, again, to fulfill the scripture that's so often put in the gospel accounts to remind us that what Jesus was doing was God's plan. And then there at the cross was Mary, Jesus' mother, and her sister, and the other Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And then it says the disciple whom Jesus loved was there. We understand him to be John, the writer of this gospel. Now, the other gospels tell us that other people were there. There were bystanders. There was a centurion. There were soldiers who were doing the crucifixion. There was a man named Simon who was ordered to carry the cross of Jesus to Golgotha, the hill. Certainly, there were the religious leaders, we're told, in the other gospels, the Jewish leaders, the priests and the scribes. There were crowds who had assembled for the spectacle, and then there were acquaintances who stood at a distance. So many people were there when they crucified our Lord. Now, clearly, they were there for different reasons. So again, the soldiers were there to do a job. The religious leaders were there to make sure the job got done. Some were simply there for the event. A big event, a crucifixion, people are drawn to that sort of thing. Some were there by force, the two criminals, obviously, themselves being punished, and then Simon forced to carry the cross. And then we've read from John about his mother and the other women, and John himself were there to grieve. They loved Jesus, and they were there to grieve. And we also see that some were there in fear. These are the ones who were standing off at the distance. What's interesting is we're not told that anyone was there in what we would call faith. Now, we know that one of the criminals cried out for mercy, asked that the Lord remember him when he comes into his kingdom, and Jesus said he would. You'll be with me in paradise. But faith in the sense of people understanding what was happening on the cross and knowing that the cross was an actual substitute for their sin and then coming in repentance and faith to that. We're not told of anyone coming in that respect to gather at the foot of the cross. And that's simply because they didn't understand it at this point. This crucifixion for the people there is a time of confusion, trauma, and shock for those who loved Jesus. And for those who didn't, for them it was a time to just carry out a sentence. Then there is the resurrection. And during after the resurrection, before the ascension of Jesus, we're told that there was a 40-day period of time during which Jesus appeared to them. And then very interesting, Acts chapter 1 tells us, he taught them the things of the kingdom. Now, he must have taught them about the cross. He must have opened their eyes to what the cross was really all about, so that that confusion and trauma and shock turns to understanding and to faith, genuine faith. Now, we know this because by the time we get to the second chapter of Acts, in the first preaching of the apostles, the apostle Peter says that Jesus was delivered up. Now, that's his way of saying to the cross, to the crucifixion. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And then he says, you crucified him, but God delivered him up according to his plan and foreknowledge. And then God raised him. So the cross now taking on a whole new significance in the mind of Peter and the early disciples after the resurrection. We can move on through the New Testament and see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to people who are perishing, people who aren't being saved and aren't trusting Christ. They look at it and say, that's crazy, that's foolish. But to those of us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. And that would be because God has opened our eyes to see in the cross our forgiveness, our substitute, paying our penalty for sin. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that the very preaching, the very central message of the church, of the faith, of the gospel, is Christ crucified. So what's interesting is that after the death and resurrection, and then the 40-day teaching of Jesus, and then his ascension into heaven, the people, the followers of Jesus, didn't move on from the cross. They didn't hide the cross in their message. They didn't just skip to resurrection and forget about cross as if somehow the cross was a defeat or somehow the cross was a mistake to be corrected or even an embarrassment. They weren't embarrassed by it, and no longer were they traumatized by it. They didn't see the resurrection as plan B because plan A was ended by a death in a crucifixion. They saw the resurrection as part of plan A along with the cross. So the point being that Christ's people gather around the cross. Now, regardless of how they were there the first time at the crucifixion or whether or not they were there, now, knowing what they know because Christ has told them, Christ's people gather around the cross. Christ's people bow at the foot of the cross because Christ's people understand, because God has shown them, that grace flows downhill. Grace flows to the repentant sinner. Christ's people gather around the cross not because Christ is still on the cross. He isn't. He is alive. But Christ's people gather at the foot of the cross because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You see, we now have the awareness that at the cross we find forgiveness, Christ having paid our sin debt. At the cross we find reconciliation, Christ hanging between heaven and earth as the mediator, bringing God and sinful humans back together because he's covered their sin. We understand now at the cross we find ourselves in a new people, the people of Jesus gathered there with us. It's interesting that if we understand the gospel and believe the gospel, then we can see that every person there that day at the actual crucifixion who repented and believed was forgiven and unified into one body, no matter what their original reason for being at the cross was. We don't know how many or who from that original gathering around the foot of the cross for numerous reasons actually came to faith at the day of Pentecost, just a short time afterwards in the same city. But whoever did is gathered into the new people, the people around the foot of the cross. And the people gather around the foot of the cross because we now know that the cross gives us a new way to live. We are the people of the cross, meaning we take up the cross. We take up our cross. We take up the cross of Christ. We identify with him and his suffering, his death. We take on the cross of service, the cross of death to sin, the cross of service to other people. We know that at the cross we find the message of the church. The message of the church is Christ crucified, Christ overcoming sin through death. We know that, like that criminal who cried out for mercy and to be remembered, we know that because of the cross and the resurrection, we find a future hope. We're the people gathered at the foot of the cross. Let's come in faith. It's Good Friday. Tonight we'll gather as a congregation to remember the cross. Let's come as the people of the cross with no shame and no embarrassment. Today, as you're going about your day, maybe this morning as you're praying, kneel and bow and lose everything at the foot of the cross. Lose every defense. Lose every pride, self-reliance. Lose every love of sin. Lose every act of rebellion. Lose every sense of personal autonomy in the sense of setting yourself over and above God as Lord. Lose it at the foot of the cross, and then you'll receive everything from Jesus. Repent and believe. As you're at the foot of the cross, look to the right and look to the left and embrace everyone who's kneeling there at the cross with you. We are the people of the cross. This morning, in prayer, see those who you disagree with but who are Christians right there with you. Our disagreements, even as believers in Jesus Christ who do disagree, our disagreements don't mean that one is at the cross and the other isn't. We are there together. And being the people of the cross supersedes those disagreements. In prayer, ask God to draw your enemies to the cross. There's no greater way to bless your enemies rather than curse them than to pray that God would draw them to the same cross of mercy that you have been drawn to receive his grace there. Today, ask God to bring those who have not yet humbled themselves before the cross, those in your life, those you know, ask him to be merciful, to draw them to the foot of the cross. Let's ask God to awaken us to the power of the cross and to restore us to our identity as the people of the cross and to our mission to bring the message of Christ crucified to this world. We do pray this, our Father. Awaken us to all things related to the cross, its power, its beauty, the sacrifice that is there, its horror in that human sin put our Savior there, but that it is your definite plan. This is how you've saved us. Awaken us to these things, Father. Humble us as the people of the cross. May we be recipients of the mercy of the cross. May we embrace each other at the foot of the cross, and may you, by your mercy, add others to it. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.